Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church and America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host. Yesterday, we had one of the nation's leading authors on, Ann Coulter, and she has been repeatedly a number one New York Times best-selling author, and her latest book is selling like her others tremendously well. It's called The Church of Liberalism Godless. And if you heard that interview and like to comment on it, please feel free to call us 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. But before we talk about Ann Coulter's book and the interview with her yesterday, I'd like to just bring you up to date what's happening in Israel. As we reported yesterday, as it was happening, the military in Israel entered into Gaza. They blew up three bridges. They sent four of their jets to do a flyby of the president of Syria, Assad's home, his palace, his summer palace. And when they did that a few years ago, it shook the windows in the palace, and they created a sonic boom. And he was home yesterday. And the threat, of course, is that they could have just as easily dropped bombs on him. And his guest, his host, is Hamas in Syria. And Hamas, of course, is a terrorist organization. And you know the Bush Doctrine. If you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist. And then there's the Enyart Doctrine. If you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist. And there are many terrorist organizations that we want treated with kid gloves, which is tragic. And even when Israel now is arresting, what have they arrested? About a third of the cabinet of the Palestinian Authority. And George W. Bush has said that that raises special particular concerns. He did that through our participation in the G8, the Group of Eight Industrialized Nations. So anyway, things in Israel are proceeding, and their goal is to get this kidnapped soldier back safely. In Gaza, Palestinians have claimed now, we reported that for the first time, militants said that they had chemical and biological weapons. And today, a spokesman for gunmen in the Gaza Strip said that they had fired a rocket tipped with a chemical warhead at Israel earlier today. And so the Israeli army cannot confirm that so far. But also, the Palestinians blew a huge hole in the wall, the border wall they have between them and Egypt. And the Egyptian army on the other side, soldiers gathered to make sure none of the Palestinians poured through into Egypt. So that, of course, is interesting. And Israel watches that border to watch for weapons, missiles, bombs coming through from Egypt. All right. So that's some of the news. Now, on to Ann Coulter's book, The Church of Liberalism, Godless. Now, this is a worthy effort to expose how the Democratic Party, liberalism in America, our culture, is for the most part godless. They've arrived at a post-Christian era, and it's worth doing because there are millions who don't realize that. I don't know where they've been, but they're a little slow on the uptake or a little slow in observing that there are millions of liberals in America who couldn't really care less what God has revealed about right and wrong. And so that's pretty neat. Then there are conservatives that similarly couldn't care less. And so I pointed out to Ann Coulter, when you're writing a book about godlessness and you describe how despicable abortion is, and you go on at some length about partial birth abortion being as vile as it is, Ann Coulter describes it as taking a late-term baby, you know, in the second, third trimester of the baby's development in the womb, and sticking a fork in its head. That's close enough. That's a close enough description to partial birth abortion. And when she says that and shows how liberals support partial birth abortion, then in her book, she goes on page after page after page praising a Republican conservative, Rudy Giuliani, for reducing the murder rate in New York City. And that's fine. It should be identified. What did he do that helped the murder rate to be lowered in New York City? But then please point out that, oh, and by the way, he supports sticking forks in babies' heads and killing them. I mean, at least put a footnote in there to that effect. I mean, this is too much of a double standard that because he's a Republican, he gets a pass when it's so obviously similar. So obviously similar. And so while he cut the murder rate in New York City by what, maybe a couple thousand a year, not quite, he supports the killing of over a million babies a year in America. So the amount of bloodshed, innocent bloodshed that he reduced is not hardly a fraction of what he supports. So at least point that out, Ann. But these guys get a pass generally from our conservative authors and talk show hosts, but of course not here at Bob and Yurt Live, because we need to point out that God is more concerned about the morality of the conservatives, the Christians, those who believe in him, than he's concerned about the morality of those who openly hate him. And so if we tolerate judges who sign rulings to kill the innocent, and we defend them, and we're doing that as Christians in the name of Christ, then we are grieving God. We need to know right from wrong, and to do what's right, and to advocate what's right, and not for political reasons overlook wickedness within our own midst and justify wickedness. Let's go to the phones in, let's see, let's go here, Hartzell, Colorado. Paul, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, Bob, how's it going? Long time no talk.
Going great, sir.
Yeah, I talked to you a couple of years back. I was out here building a house and called and talked to you about Randall Terry a little bit.
All right. Well, welcome back.
Hey, yeah, listen, I'm just listening to this, a lot of the issues that are going on today politically, and it's interesting to catch Chuck and Larry back-to-back with you on your program.
Yeah, they come on just before Bob and Yurt Live in Colorado on KLTT.
Right.
And they have a very different view on...
Well, they do, and I have a question about that.
Yeah.
Okay, my question is, let me articulate this as clearly as I can. There was a comment made today that no matter who we vote for in the polls, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's definitely going to be the lesser of two evils.
Yeah, well, that's called a straw dummy, right? That's a straw dummy. Paul, could you explain why that's not a valid criticism of my position?
Well, I understand, because I've listened to you enough to understand, I think, and learn and glean that you are taking this stand as a believer, like you just stated a few minutes ago on the program. You know, as believers, we do have to raise up a standard. We can't just...
Well, that's true, but let's say unbelievers. Let's say unbelievers.
And unbelievers, because when you invite wickedness into the leadership of a nation, even unbelievers know right from wrong.
All right, Paul, you're doing pretty well. Let me, you know, sometimes you shouldn't try this at home. No, I'm only kidding. But let me come alongside here.
Yeah, do that.
When, of course, we all sin. We all sin.
Right.
And we will sin. Our flesh has not been redeemed. And the Apostle Paul writes, we've not yet arrived, even though we're saved in Christ.
Right.
It's not till we see the Lord that we will be finally delivered from our flesh.
And we will be as he is.
Yeah, even though we're saved right now, but not until we see the Lord will we be delivered from our flesh. So we sin, And when we bring children into the world, they grow up, they sin. We marry people who sin. We hire people to run our businesses who sin.
So how do we apply that to this political issue?
Okay. If you have two candidates and one says, I believe in killing Jews.
Right.
And the other says, I'm against killing Jews.
Right.
Well, then there, the one has disqualified himself from earning your support. Because
right.
he believes,
but what if both of them believe in killing Jews?
Then you should not support either, because you never do evil that good might come of it.
Right.
God doesn't tell us the
well,
only.
Then we don't vote because so many of our politicians are going, you know, talking out of both sides of their mouths.
If that's the case, now, Paul, you can draw that conclusion if you want. I know that over time there are some politicians who are righteous. Normally they don't get anywhere. One reason they don't get anywhere mm-hmm. is because our Christian leaders have taught us that we should vote for the lesser of two evils,
right.
the evil who has the chance of winning, who's a Republican, generally.
Yeah, right.
And so what that means the influence of Christian leaders on politics will be such that politicians can become increasingly wicked, and as long as they could point to some difference between themselves and Hillary, mm-hmm. all the Christian leaders will say, well, just hold your nose and vote for the child killer who supports partial birth abortion like Rudy Giuliani because he's not married to Bill Clinton.
Hold your nose?
Yeah, hold your nose. In other words, we're going to vote for the lesser of two evils.
I follow you.
So it might be gross, but go ahead, just like Hugh Hewitt is saying, on Salem Radio Network, he's the number one Christian call-in talk show host in the country,
mm-hmm.
conservative, pro-life, Republican,
mm-hmm.
and he is beginning to support Rudy Giuliani because he thinks he might be the most viable candidate, and I asked him on this program. He was at the Republican National Convention in New York City. I asked him, what if Giuliani is the party's nominee? He said, I'll support him. And so that's what's happening, Paul.
Yeah, I heard that program.
Yeah.
Okay. So what can let's apply this to everyday America. What can grassroots Americans do? I mean, I've got this vision of going down and doing our own million-man march on Washington and starting to oust these guys. Is that even a possibility?
Well, first of all, the one that Farrakhan did, that was the million-man mooch. Because he said he was going to give the money to the city of Washington, D.C., and he never gave him any money.
He reneged on it.
But anyway, okay.
What are we going to do as grassroots America about to change the situation? We can't stand by anymore pathetically and just let this system go down the toilet.
All right, well, first off,
it's our posterity on
right.
the line here.
Hey, Paul, we need self-control and we need wisdom.
Of course.
And we need to recognize that either the body of Christ is going to influence our political world or politics are going to influence the body of Christ one way or another.
Correct.
And we have to identify that what's happened over the last 30 years is our Christian leaders we've demonstrated it. We've documented
it. They've waffled.
Way worse than that, including Dr. Larry Bates. Our Christian leaders have become legal positivists. In other words, they defend judges who violate do not murder in order to be true to a man-made legal process. So
right.
if the Supreme Court rules you can kill Jews or you can kill babies, Dr. Larry Bates approves of our judges who uphold that ruling, and he says, well, it's because of a legal principle called stare decisis, where the judge has to follow precedent. But what they're failing to realize is the greater precedent is do not murder. That's the greater precedent, and when a judge violates do not murder, that judge is doing an evil thing, and the Christians who affirm him,
mm-hmm.
those Christians are helping to destroy that judge and to destroy the political process in America, and they are undermining the morality of the body of Christ so that they're asking millions of Christians to continue to compromise in increasingly vulgar and immoral ways. Once you're willing to compromise on do not murder,
right.
Paul, where do you stop?
that there's no disguise the end of it then.
There's no stopping.
No.
So Ann Coulter said yesterday, I said, Ann, if you're writing a book and praising some politician because he cleaned up crime in a city, but, oh, and by the way, he supports killing Jews, what could you? Would it be appropriate? Could you leave that out of the chapter? And she said, yes. Oh, really? Yes? And so, you know, obviously she shouldn't have answered yes. That was sad. So, hey, Paul, I want to thank you for your call. What we have to do?
Yeah, but I'll tell you
what we have to do.
What are we going to be able to do as a whole that's going to take some, that's going to make a difference immediately because we've waited, we've been passive way too long.
Oh, you want to know what's going to make a difference immediately?
I heard you say the other day that we can't do a revolution according to God's word the way the American Revolution was fought. Is that correct?
Of course it's correct.
Okay, so our country was founded...
No, Paul, one thing I recommend is you go to our website, shadowgov.com, and read some of our notes on government. Christians should not call it the Revolutionary War. It was the War of Independence. America had a right to exert our independence because we were truly a new nation.
Right.
Parents have children. They grow up. And they need to be emancipated. And if a 23-year-old is being told by his mommy, you have to be home at 8 o'clock, you're not allowed out, then that's sick.
Well, isn't that, in fact, what's happening to us as we're being regulated out of our socks?
No, Paul, you're wrong.
Oh, I don't know, Bob.
I'll explain it to you.
I'm a businessman.
I'll explain it to you.
Go ahead.
It's immoral for parents to not allow their children to be emancipated when they become adults. And the same thing is true with nations.
And we need emancipation from the leadership that we have in place today.
Paul, let me finish.
Go ahead.
Because you're wrong. And what you're saying is destructive.
Okay.
When nations are born and they grow up and they're truly new nations, just like God established the boundaries of families, what it means to be a family, when your children grow up, that's a new family.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing with nations. God has established the boundaries in the times of nations, and nations become new nations, and their parent nations should be able to identify that we no longer can control this nation. It is now a new nation. And so we exerted our independence, and that was right. Now, a revolution is when people who are in a country and they say, you know what, we don't like our government, we think it's evil, and so we're going to take guns and we're going to go kill the leaders and we're going to take over. That's a revolution.
Now, I'm not saying that.
No, that's a revolution. If you say that we have the right to revolt against our government, governments don't yield their power. Typically, it has to be taken by force.
Right.
That's how almost all revolutions occur.
And I'm not saying that we need a revolution, but what I'm saying is that we need some type of a peaceful, continuing...
All right. Paul, let's finish this first.
Go ahead.
God makes it clear in the Bible that people do not have the right to take up weapons and kill the governing officials, even when the governing officials are evil.
Are evil. Correct.
God could have said that. God could have given the authority to individuals to kill governing officials when they're evil.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what that would have led to?
Well, yeah. It would have been a heck of a mess.
It would have led to sheer anarchy.
Right.
Because always there are people, always, who think that the governing leaders are evil.
Well, exactly.
Always.
And that's ridiculous. So
God withheld the authority for citizens to use force against their governing officials in order to take over the government. There is no right of revolution.
We're in agreement on that. Now let's go to the next issue.
Okay, the next issue, how do we fix it?
Right.
Okay, while we're fixing it, let's fix it right away. Why don't we add a 4-week vacation for all families and enough spending money to go on a cruise? Why don't we do that too? Because that would be nice, right? Fix the country and have a guaranteed vacation.
I don't get it.
You don't get it? Why not?
Well,
I understand
what you're saying, and that's about the way we spend money here, but that's a separate issue in itself.
No, I'm saying when we fix the country, let's not just make it righteous. Let's give everybody.
In other words, it's never going to happen.
And we have to be mature about our expectations.
True.
When in the history of the world was everybody righteous? When in the history of the world were governments righteous?
But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just getting it in order so that the thing is actually going to function and continue on, because we're on a one-way street to destruction right now.
We fight. We do what we can to, first of all, those who know right from wrong, mm-hmm. they have to become experts on the issues of right and wrong. And then they have to advocate right and wrong as effectively as they can. And as long as the Christian leaders have become humanist, legal positivist, and they defend judges who rule to keep legal partial birth abortion
mm-hmm.
because they're obeying the process, when Christian leaders make those kinds of judgments and teach millions of Christians to be little humanists, then we are further away from the goal of influencing our government for righteousness.
Well, that's a given, and I understand that whole whole concept
So what we need to do right now, each one of us, as best we can,
mm-hmm.
we need to become experts on right and wrong, and effectively as we can, communicate that to others. That's where we have to start, because most of our Christian leaders no longer know right from wrong when it comes to government.
Well, and I agree with that.
Okay, so that's where we start, and that's enough for the next 3 or 4 days. After that, we could come up with the next step. All right, Paul?
All right,
God bless you.
You too, brother.
Thanks for calling. I love you. Thanks. Appreciate that. So in Ann Coulter's book, Godless, on page 62, she says something. When I read it, I was just stunned. And what I wrote in the margin when I read it, I wrote Priscilla Owen in parental notification. That's a Texas Supreme Court justice. Well, on page 89, just 27 pages later, Ann Coulter writes Priscilla Owen in a section on parental notification. And in Texas, there were 9 babies, baby does 1 through 9, that came to the Texas Supreme Court. Actually, their mothers came asking for permission to kill these babies 1 through 9. And Priscilla Owen did not support killing any of those babies. And so conservative pro-lifers, they think it's a point of pride that Priscilla Owen didn't vote to kill any of those babies 1 through 9. Except when baby 10 came to the Texas Supreme Court, Priscilla Owen signed the ruling to kill baby 10 because of a technical reason. Because a lower court judge had missed the deadline for filing the facts of the case. Now we come back to page 62 when Ann Coulter is writing about Willie Horton. And Willie Horton had been let out on furlough even though he was a convicted murderer with a life sentence with no chance for parole. And the liberals let him out, and she wrote this. And on the 10th furlough, he committed murder. And she wrote this: it is a point of pride with liberals that Willie Horton came back from his first 9 furloughs without killing anybody. Without killing anybody. And the same thing, Ann, it's the same thing with conservative Christian pro-lifers. It's a point of pride that Priscilla Owen went through the first 9 babies and didn't kill anybody, but baby 10 she killed because of a paperwork mess up. Let's go to the phones. Jim, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And a great show today. I caught yesterday's show. It was really excellent.
Thanks.
And I thought, just listening to the last caller, I thought a really good analogy that came to my mind, because sometimes when we talk about these lofty ideals and concepts and things, sometimes a really down-to-earth analogy can sometimes help.
Yeah.
And it occurred to me with the whole issue of the lesser of two evils and that whole straw man argument, what occurred to me, what just came into my mind as I was listening to that caller, was the idea of perhaps hiring a babysitter.
Yeah.
And let's say...
Yeah, one babysitter says, by the way, I molest kids, and the other is a good homeschool teenage daughter.
Sure. I mean, you could say, well, you're not going to, unless you're going to get Jesus Christ to babysit your children.
Yeah.
It's always going to be a choice between the lesser of two evils. So maybe one guy has molested 20 children, and the other guy has molested, he's only molested 2 children.
Right.
So why don't we hire the guy who molested two children to babysit our children?
Perfect.
Because after all, we're not going to get Jesus Christ to babysit our children.
That's perfect.
Right?
And it's also not true. When somebody says, hey, I'm a 15-year-old homeschool teenage girl, and I love kids, and I will do my best to take care of them, that's not evil. When somebody else says, hey, I believe in sexually molesting kids because I think it's good for them, that is evil. So it's not a choice between two evils. Not everything human beings do is evil, and we don't only have choices of evil. In fact, the Bible says, don't do evil that good might come of it.
Exactly.
Right.
Just before I hang up again, I wanted to let people know, I played for my girlfriend, Laura. She says hello, by the way.
Hi, Laura.
yesterday, after listening to the show with Ann Coulter, I played for her your show with Dr. Larry Bates.
Yes.
She was flabbergasted.
Flabbergasted.
And I highly recommend that show. I personally think that was the best show that you ever did on this particular issue.
Wow.
I highly recommend that to any listeners out
there. Thank you, Jim. And it's right on the top of our website, KGOV, KGOV.com. Yeah. Right at the top, Bob debates Dr. Larry Bates.
Yeah.
And it was devastating.
And I know, of all the people that you've debated on that topic and all the Christian leaders and so on, I've never seen anybody break their back so badly, just bending over backward to contradict themselves. It's really something.
Well, when a Christian leader is, basically what we're doing is trying to get them to acknowledge that they are legal positivists.
Right.
And that they believe that do not murder should be violated in order to uphold a Supreme Court precedent.
Right.
And
right.
That's their position, but it's a little hard to get them to admit it, but they do admit it. But it's a challenge. And so first we need Christians to learn what legal positivism is and that we've become little humanist legal positivists, and then we need to correct it.
Amen.
Thank you, Jim.
You bet.
God bless you. I really appreciate that. Leslie, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hi, Leslie.
A question about compromise.
Yeah.
My mother claims to be a Christian, but doesn't act like a Christian. She's shacking up.
Yes.
Marrying a Jewish man who also shacking up, but as a believer, watching my parent go through this, is that something that I've been trying to witness? I have not been successful in over a year. Mm-hmm. Is a wedding a place to make a stand? Do I compromise because I balance?
Okay. All right. I'm thrilled that you're so concerned about your mother and her live-in boyfriend, who is now her fiancé.
Yes.
Obviously, your concern and love for your mom, and then also for this guy, I'm thrilled about, because we need Christians to understand that people's eternal souls are at stake.
Yes.
Now, the Bible tells us, do not marry an unbeliever. And obviously, for that to come into effect, you need Christians who care what God says. What God's word says, and many Christians, for one, some don't even know that the Bible says that, and for many others, they don't care. And so
right.
They marry unbelievers, or they think they're going to do missionary dating and get somebody saved last minute, and then they're going to get married, and usually it's devastating. So we should urge believers who are not honoring God, we should urge them to repent of ignoring God and honor God and ask him for wisdom, and their life will be so much better if they stop rebelling against God and they start walking with God. So, but you've done this with your mom, right?
I've done it for a year, and she is an advocate of pluralism. She calls it interfaith. I say, you know, that hasn't been possible in 2,000 years. You're either a believer and you're saved, or you know, Jews have a different hope, and I can honor that. And being a Jewish man, you're walking on eggshells because you don't want to give the appearance of being an anti-Semite.
Well, that's true. But Jesus Christ said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. And the New Testament makes it extremely clear that the Jews, the same as Chinese and any other people, need Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved.
Correct. And they both seem to clearly be rejecting Jesus Christ and are not concerned.
So is it possible that your mom is not a Christian?
It's very possible. She claims to be. She's a cultural Christian.
Yeah, right. It sounds like You know, it sounds like you should give your mom the benefit of the doubt and assume she's not a Christian.
Right.
Just assume she's not a Christian, because if you assume she is and she's not, that's not going to help her. And so I would assume she's not. I would pray for her as though she's not a Christian and interact with her as though she's not a Christian and hopefully lead her to the Lord someday.
Is it okay to sit back at some wedding and
bite
my tongue?
If your mom is not a Christian, it's not wrong for her to marry a non-Christian. It's wrong for her to not be a Christian.
Right.
And assuming she's not, it's definitely not wrong for her to marry another unbeliever.
Okay.
But a wedding is a good time, as is most times, to be a witness and to try to get the gospel to other people.
That was the only benefit I saw of attending this wedding, was to get it over with, consider that they are an evenly matched couple, and use the time to spread the gospel, and then it's a useful day.
Well, that could be. But you know what? There's also something else, Leslie. When we witness to people, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine.
Correct.
And he says, you go to a village and you witness and they're not interested, wipe the dust off your feet. When there are people we see on an ongoing basis, we don't have to preach or witness to them all the time, because there's the law of diminishing return, where we become less and less and less effective. So if we witness to someone and they reject us, then what we can do is then not witness at every moment, but look for the best opportunities.
I see that, and I have almost been a clam in the last several months, because what happens is you almost feel that they're not your family, and you almost feel, I've said that to myself, don't cast your pearls on swine, which is a painful thing, because you don't want to give up. I'm willing to be the long-suffering and painful and pray.
And I would say, but you don't have to say, I'm never again going to urge my mom to trust Christ. You don't have to say that. That's too extreme and unnecessary. But you recognize that I've witnessed to her, I've shared with her, she's rejecting me, so I'm going to pull back and I'm going to look for those opportunities now occasionally to tell her about the Lord and his love.
Right. The Bible says, choose this day whom you serve, and I only hope she has more days to make that choice, because it feels that every day I don't convince her it's the day that I risk.
Well, Leslie, I want to thank you very much for your love and care for your mom. And pray. Don't give up praying. We prayed for my dad for many years, and he finally became a Christian. And you know, when you pray and ask God to have his Holy Spirit work on others for salvation, to convict them, that prayer also works on us, so that we're humbling ourselves before God, and we will be a better witness and a wiser witness.
I see. You have been very encouraging. Perhaps there's a light at the end of the tunnel.
Yes, there may be. God bless you, Leslie.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for calling. Now let's go to Richard Bates. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. My blood levels are down, so don't expect my total intellectual capabilities.
All right. That's all right.
I'm being kept alive. Let's just say I never heard anything about the Dylan issue, and
Richard, wait, let's tell the audience. Dylan Walborn is the 4-year-old boy who was starved to death in Colorado with the recommendation of Children's Hospital, Denver's Children's Hospital, because he had severe disabilities, and it took 24 days for him to be killed, to be starved to death.
They did that to my father, and surprisingly enough, now I have the same, almost a similar issue. Talk about sympathy pains, and now I'm being injected daily through a deal in my heart. Anyway, my concern was I never heard anything on the news.
Right.
And I was going to call down there and ask them what the story was. And somebody told me, hey, you just didn't hear all the details, and that's why it's not going on the news. And you know what? That's fine for them to say, but they're not being kept alive.
So, Richard, what kind of condition do you have?
I had ulcerative colitis, and I elected like a uninformed. I made the decision to take the knife. They took my colon out as part of my small intestine, and I can't eat. And then they made me incontinent. And then I have like what they call leaky gut. People might recognize term better.
I've heard of that. Yeah.
So anyway, it's a mess. no pun intended.
Richard, I'm very sorry that you're going through this.
Oh, don't be that sorry.
Well, but let me.
But
the bigger
I did wonder.
Well, let me ask you before we continue with Dylan in the issue: sure. Are you a Christian?
Oh yes.
Okay, so you trust in Jesus.
Yes,
you trust in Jesus Christ that He
absolutely.
Rose. Okay, praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right, so Richard, then with Dylan, the story was written up by the Denver Post, a major feature story, and you could read it. Just go to DylanWellborn.com.
And can you spell Wellborn?
Yes.
Actually, can you spell Dylan, too, because there's several ways.
Sure.
I guess.
D-Y-L-A-N.
Okay.
Wellborn. W-A-L-B-O-R-N.
And is there anything on that on your website? Because I did pull it up. I have it up now.
You pulled up what?
KGov and
KGov.com.
Yeah, and your other site.
We definitely mention Dylan Wellborn on our site, but we're the ones who put up the Dylan Wellborn website.
Oh, there's a Dylan Wellborn website. You know what? And see, that's where I'm kind of brain dead. You probably mentioned it.
That's all right.
Now I'm sure you mentioned it.
Yeah.
And for me to get on the internet, some days I can do it.
Yeah.
Some days I have to take pills I don't like to take to do things. So.
All right. All right.
Cool.
Well, so, Richard, the fight to protect the most vulnerable among us, we need to fight that fight for our own sakes. Not only for the sake of the vulnerable, but because when society's willing to kill a disabled child and starve him to death over 24 days, that tells God about society.
That's heinous.
And when an individual says, I support starving to death a four-year-old boy because he's disabled, that tells God about that individual. So while this battle could help protect you and help protect other little Dylan Wellborns, it's also a battle for our souls.
That's true, too, because yes, I understand what you're saying.
Hey, Richard, we got to go in a moment. How long have you been listening to Bob and Eric Live?
Let me say a year off and on, but now I've become pretty... religious comes to mind. Pretty steady.
Yeah.
Pretty steady. I have been getting a little frustrated because I want to do things, and you mention a lot of things, and when I complain, I remember at GE, one of the worst places, filthy, lying places I ever worked at. If you'd like to hear a little bit about that, I'd be glad to call in another day. When I worked there, they said, if you have a problem, come up with a fix. Don't come to us with a problem. And I kind of sensed that that earlier caller had that. And it just isn't an instant fix to all this. But there is a start, and you're starting it. I appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you, Richard, so very much.
Yeah, God bless you. Thanks for the information, especially about the Denver Post. I'll query that.
And you could get to it right at DylanWellborn.com.
Oh, good.
Right,
so
there.
Make it easy
just,
for me.
You click,
thank you.
You just click on the Denver Post article.
Less brain, I got to use the better.
Okay,
thank you.
God
so
bless
much.
You.
God bless.
Appreciate the call. And when Richard mentioned our previous caller, how do we fix the country? When Paul wanted to know, okay, so Bob, what do we do today so that right away we turn around the country and fix it? So, and I said, Paul, when you do that, make sure you order me a banana split with whipped cream and a cherry on top. Because, I mean, why stop with just fixing the country? Get everybody a Hummer, too. Get everybody a Hummer. Fix every marriage. Make sure all kids have wonderful parents. So we need goals, but we also need maturity and self-control, discipline, and we need to be realistic. How do we make the world righteous? Well, Jesus Christ returns, and he gets all his enemies, and he kills them. That's the beginning of how do you make the world righteous? That's the first few steps. And so we cannot tell Jesus, okay, you need to come back on Thursday. We don't have that control. So we can't guarantee to come up with a way to fix the country in the next 7 days. We can't do that. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize what is it we can do. So if you live in China and it's a communist, godless government, do you just give up and just drink yourself to sleep every night because you're miserable? No, that would dishonor God. You recognize that I might only be able to influence my kids and one neighbor. That's it. They might be the only ones I could bring to the Lord and teach right from wrong. But if I do that, God will bless me. And some of us could influence more than just our kids and one neighbor. So you take what God has given you, the resources, the capabilities, and you do what you can to preach the word and to spread the truth. And you especially watch out for compromising. And when people try to make you a humanist or a legal positivist, you say, oh, I recognize that. That's the lie. That's the lie. God said the day you eat of this tree, you will die. And somebody comes and says, you're not going to die. This is the only way to fix the country. The only way to fix the country is to convince Christians to disobey God. Then we see that we can win. And there's only a few more we got to get. Just those people who listen to Bob Enyart Live and about 6 or 7 other churches in the country, they're the last ones. Once we get those Christians to agree that judges should violate do not murder in order to uphold some legal precedent, once we get them to approve of judges who will rule to kill the innocent, then our victory will be in sight. That's what they're saying. It's bizarre and it's not right. And why does it come about? Because our political desires have trumped our desires to love God and to follow God. That's why. Because if our desire to love and follow God was greater than our desire to have fun at politics, then we would look at this and say, okay, what should a judge do? Obey God, do not murder, or obey the Supreme Court and rule to keep legal partial birth abortion? What should a judge do? It's no question. A judge should never disobey God's enduring command, do not murder. Yeah, but what if the Supreme Court doesn't matter? Okay, but what if doesn't matter? Yeah, but what doesn't matter? It doesn't matter. No judge should ever be defended to disobey God's command, do not murder. As long as Christians don't know that, we have a much more difficult battle ahead of us. So I enjoyed talking to our callers today. Paul, Richard, who was the gal we had? Leslie. Yeah. Neat calls, and Jim. Maybe the most insightful call from Jim. And the most desperate call from Richard. Because he's in that situation where Christians no longer know right from wrong, and he could be one of the next victims. Hey, kgov.com, check out our website. This is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.